Y'all hear me okay? There it is. I am glad to be here before you this morning. I'm very happy today. My heart is kind of filled with joy because my friend and my brother in Christ is here with us. It's a day that I thought about for quite a while since my wife and I left the Cypress congregation in 2018, I think it was. Lose track of time when it goes in the past, but anyway, I'm happy to have this opportunity to introduce Lenny to you. He's been preaching and began his preaching ministry at the Newark Church of Christ in Newark, New Jersey, guided by the late Dr. Eugene Lawton in 1978. Leonard attended the Southwest Christian College from 1978 to 80. He attended David Lipscomb College in Nashville from 1980 to 82, where he majored in religious education. While at Nashville, he studied, while he was studying in Nashville, he served as a minister of the 40th Avenue Church of Christ in Nashville from 1984 to 1989. And in 1991, he was invited to LA. And he became one of three pulpit ministers at the Normandy Church of Christ. Served there from 1990 to 1998. During that time, he also attended Pepperdine University, where he obtained his master's degree in education between 1992 and 1994. I didn't realize how many degrees this guy had behind him. Didn't realize he was that smart. After 8 years at Normandy, Leonard stepped away from the ministry to focus on teaching. And he taught at the LAUSD school, in the LAUSD school district from 1996 to 2023. He served in various positions and he finally retired in 2023. It's one of my goals in life is to retire as an assistant school principal. In the year 2000, the Lord called Lenny back to ministry. And with a small group of saints, he helped organize and incorporate the Beach Street Church of Christ, which met in Cerritos at different homes. Lenny served as the minister of that house-to-house fellowship from 2000 to 2005. In 2005, the Beach Street Church merged with the Church of Christ in Cyprus. And Leonard has been the minister and the lead minister there since 2006. And beyond all these studies and degrees, Leonard, I want you to know, Leonard's a man who loves God. He's a man who loves God's word, and he loves God's people. He's been my teacher. He's been my counselor. He's my friend. And I don't use that word lightly. He brings out the little boy in me. Sometimes when we all get together, you know how when you were little and you might be acting up in church or doing something at dinner at the dinner table and you get that side eye from your mom or your dad knowing that you stepped out of line? We get that often from Lenny and Wendy, or from Wendy and Renee when Lenny and I get together, because we just go back to being like we were kids. Leonard is married to his lovely wife, Wendy. Wendy is my wife's bougie twin. And without whom, Leonard could do nothing. He has two beautiful children and one grandson who he adores. I think I just stop here before I say something that should more that will get me in trouble. But without further ado, I want you all to welcome Leonard to the stage.
Oh my. Good morning, everyone. Boy, that Bruce, I tell you, it's a delight and a pleasure to be invited to come to speak with you this morning here at Mission Viejo. I'm just a little bit nervous, But Bruce made me feel real comfortable with his introduction. He doesn't do that often. That's the first time I've heard him introduce me. So, that's been really a great thing. Thank you.
But he speaks to our friendship that has gone back since Cyprus, and he's a very close and dear friend. He welcomed me and Renee and Bruce welcomed me and my wife here. When we first got here, we used to come to their house and visit, and they've been who they are from that day to now. Just gold, golden. And so we're grateful to have them as our close and dear friends, and blessed to be with them today here with you. I want to thank Jason for the invitation to come. Bruce introduced Jason and I over Zoom. We Zoom that day, and we got a chance to introduce ourselves to one another, and we talked a bit, and then Jason extended an invitation to me to come to be with you. And we came down, my wife and I, this morning. Wendy is there. She's in the bag. Wave your hand, honey, so they can see. Yeah, there she is. And we got out the car in the parking lot. We met one of your security elders, Ken. First thing, the preacher patrol was on. And I thought, gee, what is it? How did he know? And then it finally came out. He has a tie on. So we met Ken, and we met the other elder, and then we met all the elders, and it's just great to be with you and to be with them, and to feel so welcome and warmly received here at the Mission Viejo Church. Of course, I've been preaching with the Cyprus Church of Christ in Cyprus for about 18 years, something like that. And it's been a good journey. Sometimes it's good to stay in one place for some time. You learn a lot of things. But I want to welcome the opportunity to preach from the text that was given or shared with me. Jason shared with me the text of John, the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to. I didn't bring a PowerPoint or anything to go on the walls, but you're welcome to turn to the Gospel of John. I must say that this is probably the premier gospel, and where Jesus does extensive teaching in guiding the apostles, especially beginning in chapter 13 out to the end, where he begins to develop them because of his departure. We're going to talk about that. But the theme is very welcoming, into all truth. The topic that I want to talk to you from this morning related to the text is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. That's the first thought that I had. And then the second thought that I had as I trudged through these texts to study, the second thought that I had was the mission, the message, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, what a great text to be able to share. Very challenging. And so we didn't read it. I want to read it with you before we go into it, into our message. You probably are familiar with it, but we'll read it again just for the sake of emphasis. And hopefully you'll get to know a little bit about me as we get into this text. I did not say these things from the beginning, chapter 16, verse 4b. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go,
I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so this is the reading and the dialogue, or rather the statement of Jesus in John's Gospel. What the Holy Spirit has come to do. The Lord spoke to the apostles to prepare them for the coming events in the wake of his departure. And as we read, he says to them, I did not tell you these things because I was with you. He was in their midst. He was teaching them and training them and developing them. And any difficulties or challenges that they faced, the Lord was there to meet it and to show them how he needed them to conduct their lives for him. As disciples, or in this case, as the apostles of Christ. I did not tell you these things. However, now that my departure is at hand, I need to prepare you for what is to come. And we read how sorrowful they were to know that he's leaving. You know, like having a longtime friend that's going to go away. But Jesus was there with them and trained them and taught them and developed them. And now he's saying he's going to depart, which now we know and we understand that he was leaving because he was going to go to the cross. And in that upper room meeting on that night, he was sharing with them the information that they needed. He encouraged them while assuring them that the Holy Spirit would help them fulfill his mission in the world. The Lord promised the coming of the Spirit to encourage the apostles to do his work in the world once he is gone, which we now know that was a great work, because here we are even now today because of the work that he did in them and through them, because of the work he did in of himself, because of the work he did through them. And here we are as the church of the Lord today. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, is called in the text Comforter, Helper, Counselor. Jesus said to his apostles, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. So there was a contingency. Jesus came to fulfill the work and ministry that he was destined to do or sent to do. And then as he would go to the cross, be resurrected, he would send the Spirit to the apostles. And the text describes him as the counselor. And if I don't go, if what's to transpire does not happen, if I don't go, I won't be able to send him to you, so I've got to go. And so the idea of the comforter, the word itself means one called alongside to give help. He is the helper, the specific help of the one called alongside is not suggested in the word. The Latin equivalent of the Greek word is advocate, meaning one summoned or called to give help. And it's used in John. The term is used in John, mainly John's. John 14, John 15, John 16 here, and it's used also in 1 John 2 and 1, the advocate. It describes the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And in 1 John, it is used to refer to Christ, Jesus, as Christ helps us in pleading our case before the Father. And there, Jesus develops, or rather here, Jesus develops how the Holy Spirit is helping the apostles, or is going to help the apostles when he's sent. And he calls him the Comforter. He will bring strengthening aid, because they're going to need it, to the apostles in their mission in the world. So it's, you know, there's a lot going on, because when he leaves, you know, as we read in 15, rather early part of 16, 1 through 6, the disciples are going to face expulsion from the synagogues. They're going to come after you when I'm gone. It's not going to be an easy road to walk for me. They're going to kick you out of the synagogues. Disciples will be killed by those who think they offer their acts in service to God. Just think of that. The apostles are going to meet those challenges face to face, and Jesus says, you don't have to worry about meeting it by yourself, because when I go, as it is necessary for me to go, I will send you help to get through the moment and the time. And so I want to suggest to you three things, at least two, if we can get to. I want to suggest that in what the Holy Spirit came to do, or in his mission, his message, and his ministry of the Holy Spirit, his mission, first of all, was to convict or convince the world. And the world, of course, is the world of men, the dark place. But let me just get into the thought here. The Spirit's mission is to convince or convict men of sin, of the sin of unbelief, in order to bring them to faith through the testimony regarding Christ. The word for unbelief means resistance to truth. Unbelief is the fundamental rejection of the offer of the gospel of grace and Christ. In some sense, it's a corruption of the heart, to where you can have truth standing right in front of you and you miss it because you're blinded by what you want to see rather than what God is guiding you to see. So the Spirit is not coming to appease the consciences of men. He's not attempting to ease our guilt of sin, but to awaken our consciences to the sin of rejection and the denial of Christ in the world. He's coming to convict and to convince you because of unbelief. He's coming to make a charge and then prove the charge of the sin of unbelief, the righteousness of God, and the judgment of God. And so concerning sin because of unbelief, as Paul described the function of prophecy or preaching in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 24, 25. It was to convince the unbelievers or unbelievers of the presence of salvation in Christ. If all prophecy
verse 24 and 25. If all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters into your gathering, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The Spirit's mission is to call to account for the secret sins, or the sins that we harbor in our hearts that enable us to deny Jesus in the name of our own righteousness. He says the Spirit will also come concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Jesus died because of unbelief. His life and work was testimony to the truth. And that truth was with respect to man's need of salvation to the glory of God. The Spirit's mission is to convince the world of God's righteousness, demonstrated in Christ, who died for the unrighteous, even the self-righteousness of men. Jesus was crucified, an innocent man as an evil man, or as an evildoer, because sinful men claimed their righteousness to be the righteousness of God, when in fact the opposite was true. It was the righteous who died for the evildoer, whom God has vindicated and seated him at his right hand. Jesus returned to the Father just as he promised, because God overruled the world's judgment in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. You can say amen, it's all right. The irony of ironies is that he has become our advocate, our helper, to plead our case before the Father. That is what righteousness is all about. And the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. You know, for all the unfairness in the world, God knows how to set it right. He's going to come on a mission to convince the world of sin because of unbelief. He's going to come to convince the world of righteousness because Jesus has gone back to the Father after going to the grave and being resurrected to live forevermore at the right hand of God to plead our case. He's going to come to convince the world concerning judgment. Judgment? Yes, judgment. What do you mean? Because the ruler of the world is judged. Who's the ruler of the world? I think we know without saying. Jesus was not of this world. He came into the world for the world, to deliver the world, to bring the world back to God. And so the Spirit will convince the world that Christ's death meant God's judgment on all evil and was not just a mere tragedy or an execution of a common criminal. God had purpose in Jesus. And his purpose was to give me life and to give you life, to give us life, that we could live again. Y'all with me? And so we understand the first thought, the first idea of the Spirit's mission to convict and convince. But secondly, he came to guide you. And this is what Jesus tells him. He's going to come. He's going to convince the world, but he's also coming to guide or lead. Lead you in all truth, 16, 12, and 13. And this is what the Lord has done. He is coming to lead the apostles into all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And the text also says in John 14, 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, you know, you spend a lot of time with Jesus and he's on the road and, you know, they don't have a way to record. But all they've got is their experience with him, which is quite an experience. And, you know, if you ever get a chance, you want to spend some time with Jesus. You want to understand who he is. You want to brush shoulders with him. You want to walk with him. You want to hear him as he challenges and leads and walks with you along the way of life, teaching you what it's all about to live for the kingdom of God. And so they spent time with him. They had been with him. He guided them. He sent them. He commissioned them. He taught them. He did everything that, you know, the Lord would do for those who he wants to become his disciples. He will add testimony to your witness. So what you know, the Holy Spirit will come to guide you in what you know. You've experienced it. And he'll empower you to remember what you have learned. In other words, in the future, I will continue to speak when the Spirit speaks through you, which is very important, because it means that the message is not mine. The message and the work, the teaching, the substance, everything that Christ is, it doesn't belong to me and my righteousness. It belongs to him. So the Spirit is going to come to help you understand, to get through it, and to continue in it. And the key phrase there is, in my name. He's going to come to guide you in my name. In my name, he will teach you all things. In my name, he will bring to your remembrance. In my name suggests that the focus of the Spirit's work is Jesus himself. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. It's always been about Christ. Not me, not mine, not my situation in the world. It's about Christ and what he's intended to do to bring me through this world and into the world to come. I got to understand that and appreciate that in my name suggests a focus of the Spirit's work in Christ. He will come with Christ's name, the name under which he will do his work with the church. We are the church, are we not? With the church, yes. And as Peter says, his name stands for who and what he is. So that means that what he represents in his embodiment is represented in the church, who belongs to him because we are his body. And the Spirit guides us in him to understand him, to live for him, to proclaim him, to walk with him. And to walk with him, we have to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means that we're doing the will of God, not because of something that we want, but because of what he wants. That goes a long way. You know, sometimes it goes a long way because I have to let go of me in order to live for him. And letting go of me means that I, through him, embrace you. Are you all with me? Or maybe I'm coming across a little bit too corny this morning. I don't know. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, and there is salvation in no one else. Not any other religious world. There is salvation in no one else. for there is no other name. Not Bradley, not Bruce, not Jason, not Ken. There is no other name. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad. There is no other name. Stay with me. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. This is what the Spirit has come to. He's come to convince me of that. I need to believe that. But you know, the world in its own mindset decides that it wants to create a righteousness of its own and believe what it wants to believe, however it wants to establish that. But when we do that, we make a mistake and we miss God. Well, let me just. And so the world sought. They wanted to blot him out on the cross. But through God's righteous judgment, he kept the mighty name of Jesus alive. And he leaves us with this word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so the Spirit will allow the apostles to understand what Jesus had taught them and what he was about. He represents Christ. And the benefit to the church is that what Jesus taught the apostles in the scriptures, we have the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired in them. Scripture given by the inspiration of God. We preach Christ and him crucified as we represent the body of Christ in the world and what the Spirit of truth has brought to life in and through his teachings. The body is one. There is one hope. There is one Spirit. There is one baptism. There's one God. There's one Father. There's only one, which means that somehow we all have got to get along in that one body. He doesn't have two bodies. And not only that, you know, the message that we bring, the message that we would, just think of the message that we would represent if we had two bodies. It wouldn't be the message to focus on Christ. It would be the message that, those two bodies have got something else going on over there. They have two bodies in one head. That doesn't work for you either, does it? So we need to appreciate that God has sent the Spirit to bring a message. That message is played out in the book of Acts, the mission, through Paul's writings. That message is there, present for us to follow, to read, to understand, and to make adjustment in our righteousness to receive the righteousness that only comes from God. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. Do I have enough time? In 14:15, Jesus says in John, he will glorify me. I love that particular verse because, you know, at Cypress, our theme for the year is live to the glory of God. And we're doing everything that we can to live to the glory of God as we understand the teachings of the Bible, as we understand being led by the Holy Spirit, as we understand that we want to journey to make heaven our final destination. So we're doing everything we can to live to the glory of God, which means that we worship him. You know, we're representing him in every way that we can. But I found it really intriguing that when I read into the, you know, the Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. You know, he's not going to come to set up camp for himself. He's not coming to put the spotlight on him. He's coming because he wants to put the spotlight on me. You know how spotlights do, right?
You know, when you're going to those theaters at night and there's somebody on the stage and the spotlight beams down, and when the spotlight beams down, you see the person and you're watching the person on the stage, but you don't see that whole beam of light that's beaming down. You might see it, but you don't pay it any attention. Why? Because it's not trying to draw attention to itself. It wants you to focus on the one that it's beaming on. And so the Holy Spirit says, when I come, I'm coming not to spotlight me. I'm coming to spotlight him. And so the Spirit of God glorifies Christ. And what does it mean to glorify Christ? It means to make Christ the only motivation for ministry and life in this world. Unbelief is everywhere and prevalent. Denial of truth is everywhere and prevalent. We have to be responsible about what God is attempting to do in the church because it speaks to the world. Are we a part of that party? Or do we belong to the kingdom of God? Do we speak for the Lord? Or do we speak for ourselves and then speak for the Lord? Or is it the Lord who speaks? Is it the Lord that uses us to speak for, to teach about his kingdom and nothing else with the spotlight on Jesus? That's really what it's all about. If the spotlight is on Jesus, we might have a tiff and a taff and a taff and a tiff. But in the end, we'd figure out how to work it out. Don't you think? The Spirit's ministry is not about the world or the standards of the world. His ministry is not about the wars that we may raise up again in among one another. But he says he will take what is mine and declare it unto you, so that we can take what is his and declare it to the world. And the center of the focus is to glorify Christ. I think that if we go much further into that text, we'll be here for a much longer time. And so I want to leave that on your hearts as much as you've been able to receive the presentation that I've made. And that is that the Spirit has come, as promised by Jesus. The Spirit was promised to come to do a work in the apostles. And that Spirit came when Jesus returned back to glory, day of Pentecost. We know that the apostles began to preach. And on that day, the church was born into the world in its fullness. All of us who have received Christ received him by faith. Faith and understanding in the resurrection of Jesus, understanding what God has done. And you know, Paul says it in Acts chapter 5, that we are his witnesses. And the witness of the Holy Spirit aligns with us who are his witnesses. And we proclaim and profess what Christ has done in the world. And we've come to him by faith. We've received him by faith. We've accepted him. We've repented of our sins. We've turned and we've come to him by faith and been buried with him in baptism to be raised with him in the newness of life. So that in that coming together with him, we can live with him and reign with him and serve with him and do the will of him who's called us from darkness into the marvelous light or the kingdom of God. And so I can appreciate the opportunity to share and hope and live in the glory of God, understanding that there is nothing in the world that compares to that. When the Spirit is working among the saints, Christ and Christ alone is the object of our focus and our consciousness. And so today, I don't know, there might be someone who may want to put the Lord on. Hopefully you understand enough to appreciate that Christ died for you, died for the world, died to give us hope and to cause belief
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing with all your heart, we're going to come to God. We must come, you know, believing and accepting, believe that he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. Be willing to obey him, confess his name, be willing to be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, be willing to live for him, be willing to receive the Spirit, be willing to share him in your life and to make the appropriate adjustments that align me with what he is doing in the world, which is reaching out to save the souls of men. We're here to make disciples if we are disciples of Christ. And so with that, we encourage you, if you desire to do so, we encourage you to come to Christ. And for those of us who know him in the pardoning of our sins, may we be blessed to receive one another and the encouragement from one another, to pray for one another, and to stand with one another, that we can continue to stand in the world with the mission, the message, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Oh,